Sure, you are in fellowship and continue on here studying about the glorious joys of the STA and what we can expect from it. We're dealing with Ephesians 4, verse 14. As a result, again, the result in view is the work of the pastor teacher instructing believers with respect to the doctrines of the faith, producing mature believers. We are no longer to be children. This is viewed as an unacceptable state after a point. We are to grow up spiritually through the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Waves and winds illustrate that there are forces at work that influence people who are all too eager under the STA to comply. Metaphorically, this language is used to denote that those that are doctrinally unstable, fluctuating in their viewpoint and frequently changing their opinion. That's one of the issues, of course, we've been accused of, I understand, is that, well, you're not open-minded enough. No, I've been open-minded. I've studied a lot of the viewpoints and a lot of the things out there, and I've arrived at my conclusions after a lot of reflective thought. I didn't just suddenly one day get up and say, oh, I've got it all together. I mean, it takes a while to think through things and to explore the viewpoints, the opinions out there. I mean, when you study theology, it is a vast, vast subject. It comprises all aspects of theology, from soteriology to Christology to pneumatology to hudology, the Christian way of life, to biblical anthropology, like we're studying here with respect to the sin nature, hamartiology, the study of sin. And so there's a lot of viewpoints out there. There's a lot of things, you know, and any good, you can get a number of good systematic theology books. But the issue is, the problem is, none of these guys are altogether straight. They are in various stages of their thinking. And some guys have got certain things, and I mean, they have just got them right straight down the line. I mean, everything about their doctrine on a certain issue is correct. I have no argument with it. And so, again, you have to consider what's out there. You have to study it. And obviously, you don't. I mean, but this is part of my job. Part of the function is, if you're going to be an instructor of people, you need to know, one, what can they be exposed to out here? And I can't stop, obviously, in Bible class and refute every stupid opinion out there. But I point out enough of them, one, to let you know I have looked at them. I haven't just closed my eyes and said, oh, here, what does it mean, Lord? It doesn't work that way. So, again, there's lots of things going on, and we are stable because doctrine produces stability after a point. The unstable character here is viewed as a bad thing. Being tossed about by winds and doctrine is not a good thing. And I can remember when I was that way. I remember, you know, particularly when I was a first believer. I mean, you're suddenly exposed. I was in a Baptist church, but that didn't necessarily mean that was all I was exposed to. I mean, we had this guy that was a charismatic, and I remember we would go to these charismatic businessmen's luncheons, and I would sit there and listen to them, and I'd listen to people say stuff, and I was just confused as all get out. I mean, I was disturbed because I was like, I don't know any of what they're even talking about. I don't even know what the issues are. And so I began to study them. Well, are tongues viable for this dispensation? Are tongues viable throughout the entire church age? That was one of the first big things I had to deal with. You know, you think, well, all these, and, you know, I had this one guy, he focused on one verse in the Bible. He said, there's no such thing as the rapture. I said, really? He said, no, because you got this verse here that says, it is appointed all men once to die, and then the judgment. So all men have to die. That became his theology. Well, I'm a new believer. I've been saved for like 6 weeks, and he's telling me this. Well, what am I to think? I don't know what to think, frankly. And so I go and I ask, you know, people I respect, hey, you know, what about this viewpoint and that viewpoint? And some of them would point me in the right direction. And the sad reality was many of my leaders didn't know it either. So you're really in a mess when you've got all these questions and your leaders don't even have any answers. They're like, well, you'll have to figure it out. Well, that's not a very good shepherd. Is this what you're going to tell the sheep? Well, just go eat wherever you want. Yeah, sure, there's wolves out there, but don't worry about it. You'll be fine. Go. I don't want to be bothered. I'm sitting here under the tree, eating my apple, drinking my beer. You know, hey, is that the kind of shepherd you really want? That's not the kind I would want. These guys were less help than the people that were confusing me. Now, that's really sad. So you are carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. The Greek term kubaya here literally means to throw or play with dice. Figuratively, it denotes craftiness, trickery, sleight of hand, or cheating. It's a dice game out there. It's a doctrinal dice game. And guess what? Satan's got it rigged. He's got the game rigged. And you're not going to win. Hey, go to Vegas. I'm going to go to Vegas and win some money. Sure you are. That's what everybody thinks. What you ought to say is, I'm going to go to Vegas and support the gambling industry. Because I'm going to give them my money. Now, they're not going to. No, I'm just going to give it to them. Now, that seems dumb to me, just giving your money to Vegas. I mean, if you want to go gamble, I'm not against gambling either. If you want to gamble, I'm just not much of a gambler, to be honest with you. I realize that's not my style. That's not my nature. I'm not one of these swashbuckling guys like, you know, in Pirates of the Caribbean. I'm not that kind of person. I tend to play it pretty safe. I tend to be pretty cautious. And, you know, but I'm not against gambling. If you want to gamble, that's fine. You know, if you got money you want to lose, just instead of going to Vegas, give it to me. Just say you went to Vegas. Or go to Vegas and don't gamble and just give me the money you would have spent gambling. But if you win big, then, you know, I don't mind that either. The point is, it's a dice game out there. You're literally playing craps with the devil in the devil's world. And the game's rigged. In the sphere of cunning, the term panorgia here literally denotes the ability or capability for anything. It comes to mean villainy, unscrupulous behavior, chicanery, or deceit. The dice game is rigged with a view to the strategy of deceit. Is a better translation here. In deceitful scheming is the way the New American Standard translates it. The term methodia here first refers, and we get our word, you can obviously see, we get our word method from it, or methodology. First refers to a method or procedure. In a bad sense, it means crafty or cunning strategies, deceitful methods. Well, six, this picture, the picture this passage presents indicates you are in a gambling house, cosmos diabolicus, the devil's world. There are a number of games available, the winds of doctrine. But each one is rigged, and someone watches over it to make sure you don't win. The pit boss is the individual pushing his particular false doctrine. He lacks integrity in the true doctrine of God's word. You place your bet. You pick a category of doctrine. And you will ultimately be deceived by the casino owner, Satan, who is the unseen force behind the entire enterprise. People are playing with the God of this world, and they lose big because they lead with their STA. And Satan's all too aware of this, trust me. He's had plenty of time to study the human race. He knows what will appeal to a given individual. He knows you better than you know yourself. He has observed you. He's had plenty of time to watch. And by this time in history, do you really think there's anything new under the sun? There wasn't anything new under the sun in Solomon's time. You say, well, there's some new music out there. No, there's not. There isn't any new music. It's the same series of notes and chords that have been played before. Now, they may put a different spin on it. They may put different words to it. In that sense, it's new. But music is what it is. It's music. And as far as I can figure, I assume every melody at some point will have been played. And so what's new under the sun? Well, you got this system, this whole world out there of false doctrine. Satan's in charge of it. He loves this. And there are too many men all too willing to comply with it and all too willing to buy into it and push his version of the false doctrine because it works out to their advantage. Do you think Oral Roberts got where he was by being scrupulous? No, he got where he was because he was willing to take money from people who could least afford it and convince them that it was God's will. Now, how come I can't do this? How come I can't convince all of you it's God's will to give me your money? Well, first, I don't even try. But these televangelists don't get ahead by accident, you know. And you watch them, and they're unscrupulous, and they'll say all kinds of awful things, and they'll lie. For your gift of, we want to send you a grace present. For your gift of $39.95. Well, but wait a minute. If I'm sending you money, then it's not a grace present. I'm buying it. And this is why we refuse to fall into this. We will not sell doctrine. We will not charge for it. We're not going to do that, ever. And there used to be people that had that opinion and viewpoint, that doctrine should be free. They subsequently changed their mind. One of us is wrong. Doctrine either should be free or you should charge for it. Both viewpoints can't coexist peacefully. And I'm of the opinion, I've thought through this, seems pretty plain to me. I know how much the Lord charges me when I go in the study. Nothing. So how in the world can you justify charging for doctrine? Charging for materials. If people want the material, that's the nice thing about the website. We set it up for, what do we pay, $5 a month or something like that? $4.95 a month? And they host, or $4.99 a month, I think, is what we pay. And all the materials available out there for free, and it sets this local church back $4.99 a month. Well, that's pretty good, I think. But it's still, it's free to everybody else out there that wants it. And they can get it and do with it what they see fit. So you're playing with Satan. People are playing with the God of this world, and they lose big because they lead with the STA. Satan recognizes that each sin nature has a particular weakness, and he presents the false doctrine most likely to appeal to that individual. You have been targeted. And if you're a positive believer in the last days, you've really been targeted. The reality is, I want you all to know, I'm aware of this. The pressure is intense, and it's only growing daily. I mean, people are under all kinds of pressure to do all kinds of things. And I'm under pressure, you're under pressure, I'm aware of that. And that, when we all need to be aware of that and treat each other appropriately. Okay, we're all under pressure. All right, well, let's be nice then to each other. We're the only family we got at this point. So, this is the family God has provided. He said, well, I don't like some of them. It's all right, we don't like you either. You can pick your friends, you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your family. You have to take what you get what you get, as they say in the preschool. You get what you get. Well, here it is. Here's the positive volition God's assembled. Well, I'm not happy with that. Well, what are you going to do? Where else are you going to go? That's the whole point. This is God's deal, not ours. So again, God knows what will appeal to people. Satan knows what will appeal to people. And you're a target. You're going to be a target. You got a big red bullseye on your forehead. Be aware of that in the angelic conflict. Think long and hard before you do anything. Spend some time reflecting. Is this really what I should be doing? Don't make quick decisions. Sometimes you have to make a snap decision, but a lot of times we don't have to make quick decisions. We just do it. We don't have to. We can wait. We can pray about it. We could back off, but no, we got to have it now. No, don't do that. Stop, think, pray, be cautious, be very cautious. I mean, you think, well, I can just go anywhere and get doctrine. No, you can't. You can't, unfortunately. You can't just go anywhere and get doctrine. As we will demonstrate, the STA is incorrigible. It cannot be changed or modified. It will not be eradicated until the resurrection. 1 John 1:8. And John deals with two particular concepts here, and sandwiched in between the two concepts of sin is the answer to personal sinning. You've got a third-class condition here in the Greek. If we say, maybe we do, maybe we don't. Some people say this. I don't, but some people do. If we say that we have no sin, i.e. no sin nature, we are deceiving ourselves. And there are whole denominations out there that teach you that you're going to get to a point of sinless perfection in this life. The Holy Rollers are really big on this. Whatever they call it, the second blessing, the baptism of the Spirit, and then suddenly they're perfected. And they've totally missed the point. And they say, well, I don't sin anymore. You don't? That's kind of weird. How did you get to that? How did you get to that point where you don't sin? Because I still seem to struggle with it. Well, if we say we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves. Self-deception. It's a beautiful thing, baby. Self-deception. I know what I think, and I know it's right, and you are totally deluded. And this is the reality of it. This is the spiritual reality of it. People that say they've lost their sin natures, they're deluded. Self-deluded, in fact. And the truth is not in us. And verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, i.e. now I'm not saying I don't have a sin nature. Now I'm saying I don't commit personal sins. I've stopped sinning. You know when I stopped? Just now, actually. It's only been like 5 minutes. I haven't had time to sin while I'm up here in the pulpit. Haven't had a mental attitude sin. That's the beautiful thing about teaching. At least for an hour a week, I'm in fellowship. You know, haven't had a mental attitude sin. Hadn't had a verbal sin. Hadn't had an overt sin. Haven't killed anybody. Haven't wanted to. But if we say we haven't sinned, some people advocate the total eradication of the STA at some point in your Christian experience. Here's the bad news. It's not going to happen. See, this passage is just as true as when John wrote it. And John wrote this roughly the same time he wrote the book of Revelation, which we're studying, circa 95 AD. And it was just as true then as it is now. If we say we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Now, this is the reality behind the false doctrine and the theology out there. Oh, you'll get to a point where you won't want to sin. I'm not there yet, I can tell you that. No, you won't. You won't get to the point where you don't want to sin. And you're going to commit personal sins, and you're going to have to deal with it. And that's why we have 1 John 1:9 right in the middle of all of this is the answer to it. How are we going to deal with the STA? Ideally, we abide. We stay in fellowship. In an ideal world, everybody would stay in fellowship at all times. Guess what? This isn't an ideal world, apparently. So I've ceased to abide. I commit a sin. How do I get back in fellowship? I rebound. 1 John 1:9, I confess my sin. I acknowledge to God that I was wrong. That's all he wants, is for you to be intellectually honest and address it. And say, okay, Father, this is wrong. I know it's wrong. You ever get to that point where you're sinning and you really don't want to confess it? Well, none of you have, but I have. I've been there. Where you're sinning and you don't even want to confess it. I don't even want to acknowledge this is wrong. God, I enjoy doing it. Well, it's still wrong though, right? And so you better mentally, you got to stay on top of this. This is all done up here. This is where the battle's raging every day. It's in the head, in the thought processes. 1 John 1:8, we say we have no sin nature. Also Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Not limited, of course, just to the New Testament. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? The heart is totally clean, in other words. You'll never sin again. You can't say that. And this is a part of the fundy stupidity that's out there. Well, if you're going to sin again in the future, God's not going to forgive you now. I'm in real trouble then. And the whole world's in real trouble if that's true. But that's the doctrine that's taught. You got to feel sorry for sin. You got to promise you won't do it again. No. Unfortunately, those realities are not true. They're not realities, in fact. They're lies. And I bought into that for a long time. I remember sitting there. I was at a table one day with the president of the Southern Baptist Convention and his highest-ranking deacon. And of course, I'm just a little scumbag. I'm thinking, oh, geez, I'm an idiot. What am I here for? I'm in the presence of greatness. It was brilliance. I saw it. I was there. And they sit there and they're talking, and I'm listening. And, at that point, even me, I was quiet. I was thinking, oh, man, these guys are so far above me. I mean, I'm just this little retard down here in the Christian way of life. And they're discussing adultery, of all things. Not because they were committing it. But they were talking about it, and they said, this deacon looked at me and said, if I ever commit adultery, you just tell everybody I wasn't saved. I thought, that's weird. I mean, even as a dumb little fundy, I'm sitting there listening to this, and I'm thinking, that's weird. You weren't even saved. And immediately I'm thinking, well, what about David? He committed adultery, and he was still saved. But this was their theology. And so this was in preparation for our crusade, as we like to call it. Starlight Crusade. Every year we get the same 2,000 people together in a football stadium outside. Because, you can worship God better outside. I mean, this is important. So we had this week-long or two-week-long thing. I can't remember how long it was. And basically it was 2 weeks of trying to get you to doubt your salvation. Well, this is edifying, isn't it? Look, if you've committed certain sins, and I mean, I hear this man teaching this. If you've committed certain sins, you aren't saved. Well, what sins are those, sir? Which sins is it to prove I'm not saved? Is putting my wife in a harem bab? Can I sell her for money? Which sins is it? Adultery? Murder? How about if I commit a mental attitude sin of fear? Does that mean I'm not saved? And so I find, and this was what precipitated my break with this stuff. I couldn't take it any longer. I was so miserable in my soul that they were cramming this stuff down my throat. I just couldn't take it any longer. Because even I sensed there was something really, really wrong here. So 2 weeks to get you to doubt your salvation. And inevitably, the same people came down the aisle every year. Stuff like, if you can't remember the day and the hour and the minute you were saved, you're not saved. Really? So I had the day printed on my Bible. I did. September 16th, 1976. Now, I put it on the front of my Bible so I'd never forget. And I still remember that day, so I'm still saved, see? Because I can remember. What if you believed as a little child and you were like 8 or 9 years old? You going to remember that for the rest of your life? I doubt. I doubt if you know what day it was even. So, you know, they taught all kinds of weird stuff. And all this comes out of the STA. And this is all just STA activity on their part as they try to confuse people. Why? Get them down the aisle. You know why? You know why? Because at the end of the year, it was a numbers game. How many baptisms did you do this year? And we posted, you know, we had this little board over on our thing, offering last week, offering this week, attendance last year, number of baptisms. I'll never forget when I was at Fundy, I'd gotten a little bit of doctrine and I'd started to wise up a little bit, and I went over during one church service and took that thing off the wall and threw it down on the floor and told them, does this mean anything? You should have seen the congregation. They were stunned. I mean, we were Fundy Baptists. And now you're questioning the almighty Baptists? How dare you? Well, he knows what will appeal to people, and it's not going to be changed, not going to be modified. And a lot of the religious activity you see out there is just STA activity manifesting itself as religious activity. And it's not. God's not impressed. Well, one, each person has his own particular genetic constitution, which explains the variations in the types of personal sins. Psalm 58:3. All sinning is not the same in the sense that we all have different things that trip our triggers. And as one guy said, and I thought this was pretty good, if you don't want Satan to get your goat, don't let him know where you keep it tied. Don't tip your hand. Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. Well, not everybody's a natural liar. You know, I know some people, they will look at you and lie, not because they have to, not because they're even in any trouble. They will lie to you because that's their nature. They are a liar by nature. And hopefully they learn to realize it and recognize it and move on. There are, you saw that movie, Natural Born Killers? There are natural born liars. Natural born liars. I used to do it as a kid. I could lie. I could look at you and lie, and you'd never know. Not because I had to. Not because I was in any trouble or danger, necessarily. Just because lying's sometimes easier. It's easier than telling the truth. Well, how much easier is it again? Well, you have to realize that and fight it. So, two, what appeals to one STA may or may not appeal to another, since each individual is unique and will have his own lust pattern. Three, therefore, there is no place for arrogance and judging toward other believers that fail in ways that you may not. Four, this may be satisfying in that it takes the focus off your failures and makes you feel better about yourself, but it manifests a lack of grace orientation. And basically, with believers, until they just blip off the radar screen and blow you off, the rule of the day is you've got to grace them out. Now, once they manifest themselves, okay, I'm an idiot, I'm leaving, okay, fine, then you can quit dealing with them. But in terms of the local church and in terms of the royal family, you have to continue to deal with them. And the order of the day is grace. And don't look down, I'd never do that. They sinned in a way I can never forgive. Oh, so what made you so good again? Your sinlessness, right? That better be it, because that's the only real justification you would have would be to be sinless yourself. And so we all sin in various ways. James put it perfectly. We all stumble in many ways. Jay, it should be observed that the collective STA of mankind has produced an increase of sinning since the giving of the Mosaic Law, Romans 5:20 and 7:5. So as we pointed out, and we'll tell you, the divine viewpoint antagonizes and stimulates the sin nature. We call it, in the doctrinal thing, we call it kicking the skunk. I'm up here in the pulpit, and from time to time, I kick your skunk. Well, you know what? It stinks. And you need to know it stinks. And the best way to find out it stinks is to smell it. And so sometimes, and sometimes I get my skunk kicked while I'm up here. I just don't tell you when it is. So God, it's not as though God doesn't use the same doctrine to deal with me that he uses to deal with you. And the reality is, from time to time, the Word of God is going to grate against you. It happens to all of us. It's part of growing up. You're not always going to like it. I remember when you first get on doctrine, you come in. I remember when I first went to Maranatha, I was just in awe. It was like when I was sitting there with that president of the Southern. I'm easily awed, I guess. I don't know. But, I mean, he was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, for goodness sake. I mean, that's a pretty powerful position in our denomination at that time. In fact, it was the most powerful position you could have. So I walk into Maranatha Church, and I look around. I'm just in awe. Look at all these positive believers. And I'd heard tapes, and I'd listened to a bunch of tapes, in fact. And I go in there, and I'm expecting Jack to be about 6'4", and, you know, crew cut, and broad shoulders, and this little crippled guy comes limping down the aisle. And at that time, I decided I was going to adopt a limp just to be like him. And seeing him down the aisle, I'm like, who's that? That's the pastor. It's not what I was expecting. And so I'm in there, and I'm just awed. I'm looking around, and I'm like, oh, man. These people are all great. And I'm, and once again, I feel, you know, everybody's up here, and I'm right here. That's the way I felt. Well, I got to know them. Turns out they had sin natures. And the honeymoon, you know, quickly got over. Well, maybe not quickly. But you have that honeymoon stage when you get on doctrine. Everything's great. Every Bible class is an adventure because you're hearing something new. I mean, you're being reinforced in things that you already kind of knew but are being spelled out clearly. I remember that. Then I remember, you know, 6 years later, I couldn't wait to leave there. So the honeymoon stage, you know, eventually gets over. And the reality is, don't be enamored too much. Maintain, you know, a calm demeanor and recognize that, guess what, we're all sinners. We're all believers. We're all hopefully on the same page. So the STA, collective STA, verse 20, and the law came in that transgression might increase. What happened with the giving of the Mosaic Law? Sinning went up. Why? Because the law stirs people up. Just like I said, as Paul says it, the quickest way to get somebody to do something is to tell them not to do it. Or better yet, tell them they can't do it. Don't tell them don't do it. Say, you can't do that. Oh, yes, I can. That transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And chapter 7, verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, a technical term here for us, our life as unbelievers, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. And so the law stirs up your STA. It says, you can't do this. Yes, I can. Watch me. And so you have to recognize that. The Bible doctrine, as you're exposed to the truth, sometimes it kicks the skunk. It stirs you up. And sometimes, you know, you have Bible classes, you know, where everything's going fine and you're encouraged and you're exhorted and you come out and you're like, oh, that was refreshing. Then there's those other ones. I hate that. When's he going to shut up? Can't he get off of this and move on? He knows he's talking about me. I have to be real honest with you. Most of the time, I never address anybody singly, purposely. I just teach the Bible. It gets all of you. It's like a shotgun. I use the shotgun approach. I don't aim for any one person. I'm all over the place. And I figure the Bible will deal with you people. The doctrine's got to deal with you, not me. And that's And I remember as a Funday pastor, man, I mean, that was such a burden. I had to come up with a sermon every week. Well, three times a week, actually. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And of course, I wouldn't study verse by verse and go in context and just teach the Bible. I mean, that was way too easy. So I had to come up with these sermons. Well, what's the congregation need at this point? It's so much more relaxing to just figure, well, God knows what the congregation needs. I'll pray about being in the right place at the right time, and we'll go through. And it works. It absolutely works. And most of the time, I have no idea what's going on in your personal life. The vast majority of the time, I'd say 98% of the time, I don't know what's going on in your personal life. I don't know when you're getting nailed and when you're not. But you do. And that's when you're thinking, can't we leave for lunch? Roman numeral 6, the STA and temptation. A, all unbelievers reside in a state of spiritual death and live in a state of slavery to their sin natures, since they have no opponent against the flesh. One thing that might cause them to deny their fleshly desires are the laws of divine establishment, which inculcate a fear of reprisal and or punishment by duly constituted authorities. Romans 12 or 13, 2. See, some people, even though they're out there, they're under their sin nature. And you got various types of people out there. You got like this guy that went down there and murdered this woman in the art gallery and posed her like a picture in the gallery. Well, that's pretty sick. That's sick. But then you got people that are just as much under their STA, but they're law-abiding. They're policemen even, maybe. But they're still under their sin nature. Now, why don't they do certain things? Well, in some cases, people don't do certain things because of a fear of reprisal. And now we don't have to worry about that because they passed the law. If I feel, oh, I was threatened in church, I can just shoot you now. Well, how you felt, now this is a slippery slope. If you feel threatened, you can use deadly force. I feel threatened all the time. What am I going to do, walk around with a gun? I'm Dirty Harry now. Do you feel lucky, punk? Well, this has opened up a can of worms. And I mean, I'm all for people being able to defend themselves. But this law is off the hook. You can carry a gun now with you around in public, and somebody calls you a bad name, you can shoot them. Oh, I felt threatened. Well, that's a little bit dangerous in my opinion. But some people don't do these things because they fear what might happen. As we pointed out, those who have opposed, those who resist authority, and here he's talking about establishment authority in the realm of our nation, have opposed the ordinance of God. Your authorities may be bad, but God has established them, and you have to acknowledge that principle. Your husband or your wife may be bad, but if you married them, you have to acknowledge the principle that marriage is sanctified before God. Marriage is a holy estate, and God plans on you living in it for the rest of your life. So, just because an authority is bad doesn't mean you can blow them off. And certainly in our nation, you can't. You're not supposed to anyway. And those who have opposed the ordinance of God, that is, those who violate the laws of establishment, will receive condemnation upon themselves. They're going to catch, I pray for the establishment chain of command all the time. I pray that they'll be blessed in catching criminals. And when they take one of them down and they shoot him, I prefer they die in a gunfight, really, with the police. But that doesn't always happen. Then we have to have the long, drawn-out trial. So, that doesn't always happen. But the reality is, I pray that the cops will be blessed in this. They're out there putting their lives on the line to keep us safe. They are certainly deserving of your prayers. Well, two unbelievers also have consciences, which may prevent them from giving expression to the more destructive lusts. Paul deals with that in Romans 2. And see, so you can be a negative unbeliever out there under your STA, but you've been programmed with certain norms and standards by your parents. And if you were raised, say, in the 40s, 50s, 60s, probably not into the 60s, but maybe. But you were programmed with certain good norms and standards. See, our parents had a strong, or at least my parents did, they had a strong work ethic. They had a strong family ethic. They didn't, go off and do this and that. They took care of their kids. They sacrificed for them. And that's fine and good. And so they had all that, but we never went to church. It wasn't that we got this out of the Bible. But in some ways, society's influenced by the scriptures, obviously, at a certain level. Now, we've tried to remove all that influence in the last 20 or 30 years, But the fact is, that's what made society normal. This is why Mayberry was an okay place. This is why nobody locked their doors. Yeah, you had weird Barney, I know. And Otis the town drunk. But Otis was harmless. And everybody knew that. You know, the only one Otis was really hurting was himself. Otis never drove. He always walked into the jail. He'd lock himself up. Now that's a conscience. That's a conscience functioning. I'm drunk. I better go put myself in jail. And plus, he got a place to sleep. So, and apparently Otis was married, if I understand. So, but Otis stayed married. Isn't that weird? The town drunk stays married all those years. Why? He has a conscience about certain things. And I'm not saying be like Otis. I'm just saying have a conscience. Unbelievers have consciences. You can see it. And we used to have more of a conscience in our society than we do now. Romans 2:14 and 15, where he's talking about when the Gentiles who do not have the law, in other words, they don't have the precepts of the Mosaic instruction that we Jews had, do instinctively the things of the law. In other words, the thing the law commands, like righteousness, treating your neighbor right. We were talking the other night, and I said, you know, there's only two commands in the Bible. The rest of it's all just window dressing. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. You can sum the whole Bible up in those two commandments. And so these people, they do the things of the law instinctively. They treat their neighbors right. I got next door neighbors that are negative as a post. I got one on each side. And one neighbor is a really good neighbor and really treats me right, and the other is one you'd like to get rid of. But they manifest even differences in their consciences and what they'll tolerate and what they'll do. So these, not having the law, are a law to themselves. Their own conscience tells them that certain things are right and certain things are wrong, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. And so negative unbelievers out there can figure out certain things. They can be good family members, good husbands, good wives, good parents, good members of the community. They can be good neighbors, or they can be bad neighbors. But they can do all of this without any doctrine whatsoever. And so just because a person, again, is overtly nice on the surface, doesn't make them positive. Doesn't mean that they're going to make it. Well, be at the point of salvation, the believer is simultaneously indwelled and filled by God the Holy Spirit. Lots of things happened at the point of salvation, none of which were experiential. You didn't feel them. You were filled by God the Holy Spirit for the first time when you believed, and you didn't know it. Lots of things happened. The STA was isolated for the first time in your life. So the Holy Spirit here who takes up conflict with the STA. See, when a believer in fellowship sins, he loses the filling of the Spirit but cannot lose the indwelling of the Spirit. Romans 8, 9. And this is, you know, this is why the Baptists are consistently running down the aisle to get saved again. They don't understand this. And I pick on the Baptists only because I was one of them, but the Nazarenes and the rest of them are just as bad. The Assemblies of God, all these people out there. And I'm talking about groups that at least teach faith for salvation, not the people that teach works for salvation. That's even worse. Romans 8, 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. It's that simple. So you can't lose the filling of the Holy, or you can't lose the filling, but you cannot lose the indwelling. God the Holy Spirit will never abandon you. D, all believers possess the Holy Spirit, and all believers possess a functional and active sin nature. These two entities are in opposition to one another and are hostile to one another. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh, i.e. the sin nature that resides in the flesh, sets its desire against the Spirit. The Greek verb epithumeo, to lust, desire, or crave, when followed by kata, with the genitive, means to have desires that are opposed to someone, to be antagonistic toward someone. The present indicative has the sense of continually sets its desire. It's viewed as a linear action, present. The flesh, consistently sets its desire against the Spirit. It never lets up. Now, you may be under the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and in fellowship, and the battle may abate somewhat. But trust me, it'll be back. It never goes away permanently until, obviously, phase three. And the spirit against the flesh. While the verb is not repeated, it governs this clause as well. The Holy Spirit has desires that are opposed to the STA. For these are in opposition to one another. The verb antichimai means to be opposed to, hostile towards, and is used as a substantive to denote an enemy or an opponent, so that you may not do the things that you please. The final clause here expresses result and should be rendered as a result. The you in view is the soul, the real you, who opts to do the will of the Holy Spirit or to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You get to make the choice. Am I going to be in fellowship? Am I going to obey the STA? There are two potential rulers of life, and at any given moment, you're ruled by one of them or the other. But you get to make the choice. And living life under the filling of the Holy Spirit is, as we'll see, there's certain fruit that that produces. Love, peace, joy, etc., etc., etc. And when you're constantly dealing and under the STA, it produces certain fruit. The wages of the STA is death. And the flesh bears fruit to death, it says in Romans. So again, you can't always do what you like because the STA is dragging you down, dogging your heels, so you can't even always apply like you'd like to, hopefully. And then on the other hand, the Holy Spirit's lusting against the STA. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't give up just because you get out of fellowship. Think about it. You'd never get back in fellowship if he didn't keep working on you. You just go along. And the Holy Spirit makes your life miserable when you're under the flesh. You know why? Because he loves you. And the best way to make someone happy, the best way to show you love somebody is to make them miserable. That's what marriage is all about. Well, the Holy Spirit makes you miserable when you're under the flesh. And you should be miserable. What if you were happy in that state? You'd never rebound. You'd never deal with it. So, and just because the Holy Spirit's in power doesn't mean the flesh gives up either. Constantly going to be there to fight. So, this is, again, it's an ongoing battle. You're going to have it for the rest of your life. But you have to know, if you know these principles, then you don't walk around thinking, well, geez, I'm weird. I remember in the Baptist church, I was thinking, I'm weird. These people are either nuts or I'm nuts. And as it turns out, they were nuts. But you spend a long time there, or at least I did. I spent several years there before it dawned on me, you know, these people are insane. I mean, and they finally, they manifest what they are when they came out to fire me. You're not teaching Baptist doctrine. No, I'm teaching the Bible. Well, we can't have that. they drop their pants and they show you their circumcision. And you see, good Lord, put your pants back on. You're insane. I see it now. I can see clearly now. You get a little doctrine and you finally realize these people are nuts. But it takes you a while to figure that out. But I kept thinking, man, I just don't fit in here. They talk about not wanting to sin. I still want to sin. They talk about remembering the second you were saved. I can't remember the second I was saved. They talk about all these things. You know, I remember when, at least this one guy, now I can't say this for all the Baptists, but Bailey Smith himself, when he taught 1 Corinthians, he basically said the Bema seat is where they're going to play all your sins back for everybody to see. What? And so you have this fear of the Bema seat. Well, the Bema seat's an awards ceremony. It was a raised platform for rewards and awards. There's nothing in the Bible that God's going to play all my sins back. How edifying would that be? No. My sins are between me and God. He's not going to play them for the whole world to see. And only to the extent that you see them is the extent you surround me and I'm out of fellowship. Other than that, you don't even see them. So I'm like sitting there, I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, man, if these guys are right. And of course, they didn't teach rebound. They didn't teach separation. They didn't teach authority. They didn't teach a lot of these doctrines. They made no distinction in certain verses between phase 1, phase 2, and phase 3. And essentially, you come to realize, oh man, it's not me that's weird, it's them. And so you come out from the camp. That's what it says in Hebrews. Go out from the camp. The Lord was crucified outside the camp. Go out and join him. And that means, for me, it meant going out of the Baptist camp. And which I did. So, E, when the believer is in fellowship, walking in love, light, truth, those are all synonyms. The lust pattern of the flesh attempts to seduce the believer into allowing it to take the position of rulership. James 1, 14 and 15. And here you have a critical explanation of the sin nature, how it works. And let's all point out again, in verse 13, that none of this comes from God. This is a part of the flesh. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now, God tests people, but we make a differentiation between testing and temptation. Now, temptation is a test, but temptation is a solicitation to do evil. And God never solicits anybody to do evil. Never has, never will. Can't do it. Test, well, that's common to all believers, as we'll see. So, and again, in a sense, temptation is a smaller part of testing. But when you are tempted to do wrong, don't rationalize it and say it's God's will. Oh, God wants me to do this. Well, but you know it's wrong, right? Well, yeah, I know it's wrong, but God wants me to do it. Now, that is some heavy-duty rationalization right there. And yet people do this. I got no mandate to do this, got no reason to do it. God doesn't want me to do it, but I'm going to blame it on God. Well, James 1, 14 and 15, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust and the lust that reside in the flesh. But when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. He shifts the metaphor here from basically a bait being cast out at you. The STA is viewed as a fisherman, and you're the bass laying there under the lily pad. And so he throws his bait. Here, little bass. Here, Ronnie. What do you want? Oh, you want it. You know you want it. And so I bite. Wham! What's that bass thinking when that hook sets in his jaw? Man, this was an error. Boy, was I suckered. I thought that was food. This hurts. Well, guess what? And then he shifts to a sexual analogy. Now the STA is viewed as a sexual predator. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. No definite article here. It gives birth to sin, a personal sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So one, the sin nature is personified here as the sexual predator. Two, the soul is the target who is subjected to the seduction of the STA. Three, each one and his own lust is designed to highlight the reality that every individual is subject to this scenario from time to time. Four, he then introduces a hunting or fishing metaphor, which indicates that the STA lures us from the safety of being in fellowship by providing an enticing bait. Let me ask you, surely you know that sinning is fun, right? Why would we do it otherwise? It provides a certain satisfaction when we sin. It provides satisfaction for the flesh for how long? About that long. The flesh likes this stuff. And we sin because we want to, and we sin because we enjoy it at a certain level. And this is why it's critical, obviously, for one, to have an identification of what sin is, to know what mental attitude sins are, to know when you're experiencing them, to judge yourself rightly, to know what verbal sins are, to understand what's gossip, what's maligning, what's slander, what are all the verbal sins, to understand what overt sins are. See, most of us stay away from the overt sins, though, don't we? That's not really where we spend the vast majority of our time when we're out of it. We're not out there, you know, having, you know, numerous adulterous affairs. We're not out there killing people. Anybody done any breaking and entering this week? No? See, believers don't tend to do that kind of stuff for whatever reason, hopefully because they recognize it's wrong and shouldn't be doing it. But we have these other sins that we commit all the time and we like them. Fear, worry, greed, pride, lust. And by the way, you know, they never use homely, ugly girls on these commercials, do they? You know, let's find the biggest, fattest, ugliest girl we can find to advertise our product. It's always the cute chicks. They want to appeal to you. They're eye candy. They appeal to you through the senses. How does Satan get to you? How does the STA get to you? Through your senses. What you see, what you hear, what you think about. This is how it works. And so, they don't add, you never see in these shows. You go watch a movie. When they show these horrible human traits and qualities, people having adulterous affairs, they never show you two 85-year-old people doing that, do they? It's Richard Gere. It's Diane Lane. It's cute chicks. It's handsome men. All those guys on Friends, they didn't find six ugly, dumb people, did they? They want to appeal to you. You got to like the character. You got to care about them. And otherwise, it just doesn't have any interest to you. I mean, I know people, they said, I never watched Friends, didn't care to. Wasn't going to. Didn't appeal to me. And other people, when Friends was on, I got to get, Ron better not go over tonight. Friends is on. And so I had to be cognizant of that of all times, not to go over because Friends was on. As if I cared. Record it if you want to watch it. Then you can play it over and over again. And after the 50th time, are you happy? Are you any happier? No, they pick attractive people to do this, to sell this stuff. Those Victoria's Secret models, they don't advertise their stuff with, Big Bertha. Here's a tent. It's cute people. They sell you with a certain look. And the STA goes for that. And it should be evident. Hopefully it's evident to you that the STA goes for this. So each one, again, the STA lures us from safety by being in fellowship by providing an enticing bait. And our time is gone, so let's stop there, and we will continue here and plow through this on Wednesday. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your word. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.